to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I just want to read to you the first four verses of that psalm. And I want you to note the notation that the author of this psalm makes before he actually gets into it. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And that is precisely where we've been in the life of David. And this is what he says. And again, I'm just going to read the first four verses. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do acknowledge our guilt before you. We are guilty. We are sinners who sin. But Lord God, we as your children, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers through his blood on the cross, while we are eternally forgiven and have that eternal relationship with you, Lord, we do still live in a sin-filled world. And Lord, we grieve you. We continue to sin. But Lord, I thank you that because of the gift of your Son, we can confess our sins to you, and you will wash us. You will clean us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, as we look into the life of David and him coming to that place this morning, I pray that you would teach us as we look at what he did, that we too might do it when those times come in our life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you will turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Like I just mentioned, David wrote Psalm 51, and I'll tell you, it was probably during the events that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 13 through 25. That's where we're going to be this morning. And in this passage, we're going to see David, King David, concede to the will of God concerning his sin, well, these sins really that surrounded this account with Bathsheba. To concede means to acknowledge as true, just, and proper. That's what the word concede means. It means to acknowledge as true, just, and proper. It's agreeing with the facts, accepting the verdict, and abiding with the consequences. Okay? When a politician concedes in an election, it means that they not only agree with the vote results, but really what it's supposed to mean is they accept those results and they willingly submit and abide in the authority of whom they opposed. All right, that's conceding. Well, in our passage, David is going to concede to God concerning his sin. David's going to recognize his guilt. He's going to agree, accept, and abide with the consequences, whatever they are. And I'll just tell you that that's kind of an uncommon thing in the world today. many in the world, in fact, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but many in the world have a victim mentality. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. We can take as an example many of the men and women who are serving time in prison. Many criminals serving a prison sentence will not recognize their guilt. They claim, "I'm innocent. You got the wrong guy," all right? Even though the evidence proved them guilty, they maintain their innocence. They refuse to own up to their sin. Dylan Roof is a prime example of this. You may not recognize the name. Maybe you'll recognize the story. I think you will recognize the story. Dylan Roof, on his online personal website, ranted about his own white extremism and his hate of black people. And he planned for months coordinating a mass murder. And of course, on June 17th of this year, he walked into a church building in Charleston, South Carolina, during a prayer meeting, explicitly stated that he was there to kill black people and then opened fire and killed nine people. Nine people died. And then had the gall to plead not guilty. Pleading not guilty. On top of that, looked the judge in the eye and said that he could prove beyond a doubt that what he did, or excuse me, his arrest was wrongful. Of course, he's looking at that through a very tainted perspective. But that is not owning up to your sin, okay? On the flip side, there have been innocent people who have served prison sentences, who have even been put to death for crimes they did not commit. And while in this world it is entirely possible for an innocent person to be disciplined for something they did not do, you and I need to understand that concerning God, He's never wrong. We can never say to God, "You got the wrong guy," all right, when sin is involved. He is never wrong. David, in fact, said to God in Psalm 51, he said, "Against you, God, have I sinned. And God, you are just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Psalm 51 told us that David knew he was guilty and God is always just. You know, you and I, we can fool a lot of people. But we'll never fool God. We'll never fool God. God always knows the truth and will always issue perfectly just consequences. Now, I want to rephrase. I want to adjust that statement a little bit, because sometimes God will not issue just consequences. Sometimes He will have mercy. Sometimes He will have mercy and He will withhold from us the discipline that we truly deserve. But I guess my point in this is, knowing all of this should cause us to concede to God every time we are convicted by Him. We're going to see how today. David sinned against God. In chapter 11, David, for those of you that maybe you haven't been with us, in chapter 11, David fell into temptation. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up. He then conspired unto actually murdering her husband. David sinned. And in the first part of chapter 12, God, through the prophet Nathan, exposed David's sin through a compassionate confrontation. David was found guilty by God. In verse 9, God judged. He said, "You have taken a woman that is not your own. You have killed her husband." And in essence, God is saying, "You are found guilty of adultery and murder." And in our passage today, we're going to see David concede to God's conviction in that, as he should. And through this account, you and I, we can learn. We can learn what conceding to sin's conviction entails. As we are found guilty before God, and we will be, all right? We sin. As we are found guilty before God, this is what we should do too, that we might be forgiven and eventually restored. Our subject this morning is conceding to sin's conviction. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're actually going to look at verses 13 through 29 this morning. And it all begins with agreeing by confession. That's where it all starts, agreeing by confession. In fact, let me just read the first part of verse 13. It says, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Upon Nathan compassionately confronting David about his sin, David is brought to this place where he agrees. He agrees. The Daily Devotional used this example a few months ago, talking about confession. Okay, they said there's a choir in Northfield, Minnesota, that has kind of, it's gained some popularity. People have come to really know and enjoy the quality music from this choir. And they gave a few reasons as to why this choir is so excellent. They said, number one, the selection process. Applicants are chosen based not only on how well they sing, but how well they sing in a group. Okay. Secondly, they say all the members agree to make this choir a priority in their life. They agree to commit to the rehearsals and the performance schedule. But thirdly, and this is something, I don't know if this is something that they incorporated or if it's something that, excuse me, just happened and became a tradition. But what happened is as a member of the choir would make a mistake, they would immediately, as they're singing, just raise their hand, all right, and call attention to themselves. All right, it was me. I did it. And the, what's so neat about that is now the conductor, the leader, doesn't have to guess who's messing up. He knows exactly who's doing it and can better help correct it so that this won't happen in the future. So they agree. It was me. I did it. And they'd continue singing. You know, it wouldn't stop singing, but as soon as they sang off key, they just kind of raised their hand when everything was over. They would fix it. Well, really, that is exactly what confession is and does. First of all, confession is agreeing with God. It's when we sin, putting our hand up and admitting, it was me. I did it. I did wrong. Confession is agreeing with God, really, that we have sinned. And I would like us to note that David not only agreed that he had sinned through adultery and murder, but who does he realize he sinned against? God, right? Not only did he hurt so many people around him, but ultimately, this was against God. It was a violation of God's standards and nature. Yes, through sin we hurt other people, but ultimately, we grieve God when we sin. And a confession, therefore, is agreeing with God. Yes, I did that. Secondly, confession brings forgiveness. Confession not only is agreeing with God, but confession brings forgiveness. Look at the second half of verse 13. "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" Even for the one who has trusted in God for the ultimate and eternal salvation from his sin, as David had, there can be severe consequences in this life, in this physical life, for those sins. Or we're going to see that in a minute. In fact, the truth be known, we're going to see the consequences of David's sin surrounding Bathsheba for chapters to come. All right? So there will be consequences. The Bible calls it chastening and discipline. We talked a little bit about it last week. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And in the worst case scenario of God's chastening of our sins could come physical death. God just brings us home to his dwelling place before we can do more damage to his name on earth. But that, as we see here, is not going to happen to David. God, through the prophet Nathan, said, "You shall not die." God is not going to take your physical life. In fact, he has put your sins away from you. He has forgiven you. Why? Well, because David confessed his sin. He agreed with God. He agreed by confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, again, it's agreeing with God, and it brings forgiveness. Had David not conceded, but rather continued in this sin, perhaps unconfessed, it could well have led to his physical death. And as mentioned, while God spared David's life because he confessed, the Lord, we're going to find, yet corrects, he chastens, and he disciplines those he loves to decrease the likelihood of it happening again. He wants us to learn that sin does indeed grieve him. He wants us to learn to love him with our lives, with our actions. So sin will have consequences. And the second way, then, to concede to sin's conviction is by accepting the consequences. First of all, agreeing by confession, but secondly, accepting the consequences, whatever they are. Just recently in the news, just the other day, a man serving two life sentences, he's serving those terms. Okay, obviously he's only going to make it through one, but he's serving two life sentences because he murdered a mother and her 9-year-old daughter. But he said at a hearing, he said, "I deserve to die for that." In fact, he said, "If I could, I would request the electric chair." Apparently in the state that he's in, they don't have that form, that capital punishment. But what he said in this hearing, he said he swore that he would never seek parole. He knew, he understood that he deserved the punishment for what he had done, the consequences, and he accepted those consequences. As mentioned earlier, that is a rare thing in this world today. Know that whatever the Lord decides concerning the consequences, we deserve it. We deserve it. And because David confessed his sin, God said, "You will not be put to death." But listen to verse 14. "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Those are some pretty heavy consequences for David and Bathsheba anyway, know that the baby is innocent in this. This is in no way punishment upon that child. While he will not have a life that you and I enjoy in this world, he also will not suffer the wickedness, evil, persecution, pain, nor tears of this sin-filled world. He went straight home. The child went straight home, or would go straight home to Jesus. No, this here was going to be toughest on David and Bathsheba. David is the one being disciplined here. David is the one who will suffer the consequences of his sin. And the best thing he could do is accept them. But there is a prudent process in coming to that place of accepting the consequences. Know that most times, this is not an instant thing for you and I that we just accept them. All right? There is a process. The Lord knows in our humanity we are weak. He knows that it is a process for us. And we actually find that process in verses 15 through 23. So let me go ahead and read those verses to you. Beginning with verse 15, it says, "Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Notice that the child is now with the Lord. And one day David would go to him, but there was a process in coming to that point, a process in coming to that acceptance. There is a process in accepting the consequences for our sin. And here it is. First of all, David acknowledged God's verdict. We need to acknowledge God's verdict. David has already done that. I agree. I'm guilty as charged. I have given occasion for the enemies of God to speak badly about him. Me, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, conspiracy, and murder. I agree. I have grieved my Lord and caused the world to blaspheme him. Acknowledge God's verdict. Secondly, appeal to God's mercy. David pleaded with God for the child. Now, one might look at that and say, now that hardly seems accepting of God's judgment, that David would plead against it. But really, we need to understand that David is not pleading against what is just and fair. David is pleading for mercy, the withholding of just and fair judgment. That's what mercy is. That is what mercy is. And there's nothing wrong with pleading for mercy from God, because that is one of His moral attributes. God is a merciful God. You and I, we can look at our own provision unto salvation. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He withheld what we deserve, because God is a merciful God. Look at our position. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, with Christ. Look at our privilege. Hebrews 14:6. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Appeal to God's mercy, because God is a merciful God. And He proved it by sparing David's life. So now, in the process of accepting the consequences of his sin, David pleaded for the child. He acknowledged the verdict, he appealed to God's mercy, but ultimately, number three, David accepted God's sentence. He acknowledged the verdict, he appealed to God's mercy, but he accepted God's sentence. He accepted God's will in this matter. God may extend mercy, or He may have a greater plan. We don't know. David didn't know until he knew. Until the child's condition was evident and final, David pleaded, prayed, fasted, and wept for him. But upon the revelation that of the child's final condition, okay, Lord, this is how things are going to be. I see that, okay? Upon that, David accepted it. He stopped pleading. He stopped fasting. He stopped weeping. He cleaned himself up, put on fresh clothing, and then get this, according to verse 20, he went and worshiped the Lord. He went and worshiped the Lord. If this is the way that God wants things to be, then this is what I will accept. And I will praise Him for it. I will accept His authority in this matter, and I will worship Him. No anger, no bitterness, no resentment, for the Lord knows best. That right there is conceding to God's will. That is a wonderful testimony of God's authority in our life. And where David's sin caused people to blaspheme the Lord, David's worship glorified Him. It says that David's servants were amazed. They were amazed. He acknowledged God's verdict, appealed to His mercy, but accepted the sentence. You know, Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus pleaded with the Father over the high price of our sin. In Matthew 26:39, it says of Jesus that He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Even Jesus went through this process. It is a human process, and David went through it too. Conceding to sin's conviction is agreeing by confession. It is accepting the consequences. And then lastly this morning, it is abiding in Christ. abiding in Christ. In John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And what we get there is a little bit of a definition of abiding. Abiding means really to continue. That's what it means. And in the context of what we're looking at here too, it means to continue with actions that prove our agreement and acceptance. That's what abiding is. I once worked with a man who was rightfully reprimanded, severely reprimanded, because of a huge production mistake that he made. And when all was said and done, he said he was sorry. Okay? However, every person that would listen, he went and told about his perceived injustice and how unfair this is and how innocent he was. He held a grudge. He was bitter for management. In fact, for the rest of the time that the plant was open, he never said another word to management. Now, did he really agree with the consequences? No, absolutely not. He didn't abide. David did. David continued with actions that proved his agreement with God and the acceptance of the consequences of his sin. How? Well, let's read verses 24 and 25. It said, "Then David comforted Bathsheba's wife and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." Now, how did David's actions prove his acceptance of these consequences? And understand that these three things we're going to look at here concerning abiding in Christ or abiding with the Lord are really... we can use them even beyond the consequences of sin. All right? We can use them through any trial that we are going through. But here they are. How did David's actions prove his acceptance of what the Lord was bringing him? Number one, by moving forward in life. By moving forward in life. What's done is done. We must now continue from here. There's nothing that we can do to change the past. So the only thing and the best thing that we can do is move forward in the Lord. David continued to care for Bathsheba. They had another child together. They move forward. Secondly, by making God our focus. That is how we abide. We make God our focus. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is the Apostle Paul. He says there, "One thing I do is forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, abiding in the Lord is not only moving forward, but it's making God our focus. In our passage tells us that the second boy born to David and Bathsheba, they named him Solomon. And that name actually means peace or peaceable. David and Bathsheba, in a sense, are saying, "We are at peace with where we are now." On top of that, God sent word through the prophet Nathan that he would call his son Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. All was now right in the world again, so to speak. Paul said, "One thing I do is I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. David moved forward. David made God his focus. And the third way to abide in Christ is by ministering as called. Going back to work. Pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Abiding in the Lord is being used of God again. Doing what we have been called to do. Returning to the ministry that God has set us apart to partake in. Now, depending upon the sin that we have been involved in that has brought us to this place, there may be a sizable duration of time before we are restored and recovered to the point of being used of the Lord again. For David, it was at least 9 months, but perhaps quite a bit longer. But here's the part I want to point out. Sometime after David's conviction, sometime after David's agreeing, accepting, and abiding with the Lord, sometime after David and Bathsheba had this second son, look at verses 26 through 29. It says, "Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and be called after my name.' So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it." David went back to doing what he was supposed to be doing. David was a man of war, conquering the promised land. The last part of chapter 12 reads like the sin of chapter 11 never happened. That is the forgiveness and restoration of God. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he, God, removed our transgressions from us." And David is now back to doing what he should have been doing the evening he saw Bathsheba bathing on that roof. Abiding and ministering as called. Agreeing by confession, accepting the consequences, and abiding in Christ is how one concedes to sin's conviction. It is the way of peace and restoration. And until we concede to God and His will, there really will not be peace and restoration for us. The fellow that I mentioned that I used to work with that got reprimanded and became bitter and held that grudge for years to come, in a very short period of time, earned the nickname — this is what we called him behind his back — Dark Cloud. Dark Cloud. He was so bitter and so angry with the company that he brought a dark atmosphere with him everywhere he went, to everyone he encountered. People hated working with him. They hated even being around him. And I pray that that is never us concerning God. Whether he experienced an injustice or not, I don't know, all right? But when we're dealing with God, know that whatever he decides is right. And I pray that this is never us concerning God, because it will never be rightful toward God, and it will make our life miserable. If we want peace, if we want to be restored, we must concede to sin's conviction. In Psalm 51, David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions. Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I think this is a wonderful way to go right into communion.